It's really nice, Jim, and it's amazing that you guys can come up with that over the phone, too. It speaks of, well, Jim and our accompaniment, we're blessed to have Sue and Carolyn and Martha for sure, but that just neat. If you open your Bibles with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 22. This morning, in honor of Mother's Day and baby dedication, wanted to take a break from our study through Daniel and turn to one of the most well-known verses when it comes to parenting. We're going to read this morning from Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to talk to mothers quite a bit today, but really this sermon is for parents. Dads, so don't think for one minute that you're out of this morning. It's not your wife's job to raise the kids. It's a shared responsibility in which parents both give 100% of their commitment, time, and resources. Us dads have a role when it comes to parenting, but I'm going to be honest with you this morning, men just aren't tough enough. I know that some of you may disagree with that. You don't have three boys. We're just not. I've seen three labors sit right there and watch the whole deal. Three times I've seen my wife go through all that, and I'm not tough enough. Thursday night, had the kids in the bathtub. Some may say this isn't appropriate for a pulpit, but you know, it's what moms do every day, and I thought, what better picture? So I've got the kids in the bathtub, and I'm very systematic. I'll go and get their clothes laid out ahead of time, and I'll get them in there, and mom bathes them and lets them play. I get like the 100 PSI shower head and just blast it off of them, and then get them out. So I blasted already, and I'm ready to get them each dressed, and I get Samuel first, and I help him get dressed, and then I get Caleb, and I help him get dressed, and by the time I get back in there, there's only a few inches of water. Isaac's in there playing with Play-Doh. The problem is there's no Play-Doh in the bathtub or even in the bathroom, and immediately, as dads do, I said, Mom, Catherine, you have to come in here. That's just life. That's what we dads do in situations like that. I just can't do it. But moms can. Moms can do all that. They can stay up all night feeding babies and keep the house clean and keep the fridge stocked and dishes done and dinners cooked. And then many work another job on top of that one. And I'll be honest, I'm not just bragging about moms today because it's Mother's Day. I'm not making stuff up. I see this stuff. I see it all around me in my own personal life and mothers here at the church. You know, I can barely do a few hours with my three boys by myself. And when I do, the house is destroyed and we've all starved. None of them have had their medicine. You know, that's just how they are. You know, they're stained. Their clothes are ruined. You know, they're lucky if they get to school in anything but underwear. That's just how I am. By the end of the day, I'm pulling my hair out. But Catherine, she can do it all, and the house is clean, and everything remains perfect. Mothers can just pull that off. I see what moms do. So I'm not just bragging as an inexperienced pastor this morning. As much as dads should be involved in raising our children, as much as we should give 100% in the parenting of our children, I'll go ahead and say and just be honest with ourselves, our 100% is more like about 10% of our children's parenting. Our 100% only gets about 10% of the diapers changed. And our 100%, it only gets about 10% of their rooms cleaned and 10% of their message picked up. So even our best men were nothing compared to our wives. I've seen my wife change some things in diapers that I wouldn't even come into the same room as. Mothers can do it, and they do it with such grace and such stride and such strength. It's amazing to me. It's easy for me to talk about strong moms this morning. So in the end, men, what we should do, rather than compare ourselves or do the comparison about how much she does and how much we do, what we really ought to do is just buy flowers and jewelry and perfume and give kisses and say nice things, because moms really deserve it. And that's what Mother's Day is about. If you don't believe that, you just follow me home this afternoon for a few hours, and you will see that is what Mother's Day is about. So as we come to Proverbs 22 this morning, it should speak to all the parents, but especially to the moms here. It's a very well-known verse. Let's read it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It's very short. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Love this verse. I remember the very first baby blanket, or one of the first we got at a shower. It had a choo-choo train, of course, on it, and it said this verse on it. So I've read it about 1,000 times. That word train there, we're going to spend a few minutes just looking at that word. It has such a rich meaning. In the English, the word train is very unique. I want you to think about it for a second. What's the difference, and I'm not asking for a verbal answer, what's the difference between to train and to teach? I mean, why doesn't this verse say teach a child the way he should go instead of train? Because that word train there is interesting. What's the difference in training and teaching? Think about that concept for a second. The best illustration I could come up to fit it would be, of course, I'm a guy, so women, this will not speak to you at all. But it's like football, for instance. I have to wake the guys up every now and then. I say football, all their ears and eyes come up to me. It's like football. Women, in fact, that's a good way to get their attention. You can say, honey, do the dishes, honey, do the dishes. If you'll say football and then honey, do the dishes, they'll hear you. They'll respond. It works that way. But you think about football. Nobody ever learned to play football by reading a book or sitting in a locker room and listening to a coach draw on the chalkboard. You don't learn to play football like that. You may learn things about football. There's a place and time for that. But you learn football where? On the field. You learn football there on the field with the coach as he's running plays and teaching you to tackle, and you're throwing that football and you're catching that football and you're making blocks. That's where you learn to play the game. That's the idea behind this word train. It's not just teach. You're training. It's a life thing. It's not a classroom thing. This doesn't happen in school. It happens every moment of every day, as I was sharing with these parents earlier, as you and your children are walking through life together. That's where we train our kids. I want you to notice something in this verse. When does the training begin, according to the verse? Specifically, Proverbs 22 tells us that it starts when you're a child. You train up a child. Doesn't say train up a teenager. We're supposed to do that. Or a college student. Hopefully we've done it by that point. Or an adult. It says train up a child. That brings me to my first point this morning. It's simple. You train early. You have to start early. I never knew this before studying for this sermon. That word train there, it's an amazing word in the Hebrew language. It's only used four other times in the entire Bible. And what a coincidence, not a coincidence. God just purposely worked it out that way. Two of the times that it's used in Scripture, it's used in the dedication of the house of God, when Solomon was dedicating the temple. The other two times it's used in Scripture is around a person dedicating their life or all their belongings to the Lord. So the four times that it's used, and this one the fifth, the four times that it's used in Scripture, it's used directly to be a dedication of something that someone has. It's amazing, you know, when you think about it, that's exactly what these parents have come to do this morning. They've come to dedicate early in these children's life their children to the Lord. That's what I know me and my wife did. You may not even know it. You can dedicate. You can start this early, even before your child is born. I remember when my wife was pregnant, we spent time praying and dedicating that child to the Lord. You don't have to wait till they're born. You start early. That's the idea behind this word train up. A child, dedicate a child. So the original readers of this text, they would have known what Solomon was saying when he said train up. They would have thought of a dedication of a building. The word train up and dedicate, they're related together. And there's a reason. The first thing you should do as parents is simply give your children back to God. That's what these parents have done this morning. There's a reason that God says to do it when they're young. I've just brought three little short things. The reason for starting young, first, young children have amazing memories. They have amazing memories. Don't ever think that your children cannot learn. I think that's one of the greatest mistakes parents make when it comes to teaching their kids God's word and spiritual truth. We think in our minds that our children are too young, that they can't learn. Just think about it with me. Little children are learning a language before they even learn to walk. About the time they learn to walk, they're already hearing and saying little words, daddy and mommy, bottle and hi. And within a few years, that little three-year-old can speak an entire language. Now, how many of you in your lifetime, some of us 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, have learned more than one language? You learned the one you learn now the first 3 years of your life. Absolutely incredible, the baby's mind or a child's mind is, and how it absorbs knowledge. That's why Jesus or God tells us train early because the memory, they have amazing memories. I see that. Catherine proves this every Sunday night. You can give me a Bible verse and I have to study it for 2.5 weeks to memorize it. But these kids, every week, and it's amazing, I'm not even saying they go home and study them all week. About 5 minutes beforehand, they'll read over these memory verses. And I mean, kids Samuel's age are reciting these memory verses. Their minds soak it up and they get it. They memorize it no problem at all. So we start when they're young because they're able to memorize so easily. Their memories are sharp. That's in the Old Testament culture. By the time a child was around the age of 12, by the time that he was considered an adult, most of the Hebrew children could recite 3/4 of the Old Testament. They knew the law by heart. They could read it by heart. Why? Because the parents were teaching them when they were young. They taught them as they were children when they could learn and remember. Another reason that we start young, other than the memory, is we start young because of a child's curiosity. If you just think about it, what's the word you hear from a little child so often? Why, right? Why? You parents know you hear it a million times a day. Children always ask, why? Why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? As I was finished this sermon yesterday, Samuel probably asked the question 20 times. He was watching a TV show and he kept having questions about it. And he'd come in and say, why, every few minutes, why this and why that? And sometimes it was hard to concentrate and I had to shut the doors and lock the doors because he kept coming in so much and I had to get it done and I felt bad because as I'm writing this sermon, I realized that that why is an amazing question. These kids, their curiosity is an amazing thing. The truth is, I'm really glad that he asked why. Don't ever despise children when they ask why, parents and church. It's an amazing opportunity to teach them. Samuel yesterday came in and just out of the blue, he said, Daniel, why? Actually, I was highlighting something in my notes and he wanted to use my highlighter because it's bright and colorful. And I said, Samuel, you can't use my highlighter. He'll highlight down the wall of the house. I know how that works. I said, no, you can't use my highlighter. And he said, Daddy, if I'm a pastor someday, will I get to use a highlighter? Yeah. That's the reason to become a pastor. That's the big benefit. Finally, that highlighter. That's it. I know that that just makes you all want to storm and preach God's word every week. But I said, well, Samuel, that's, pastors do use highlighters sometimes. He said, why are you a pastor? Why are you a pastor? And I thought, well, that's a pretty good question. I said, well, Samuel, I felt the Lord speak to me and into my heart. And I felt the Lord speak to me, real spiritual answer, and tell me that I'm supposed to be a pastor. And he said, well, Daddy, I don't hear God. Well, thank you, Samuel, for making this really difficult. And he does ask those questions just like that. And I said, well, Samuel, I didn't hear God through my ears. I heard him through my heart. And I said, God speaks to our hearts. And I said, like when you do something wrong and you shouldn't do that. And afterwards you feel guilty and because you know who that is? And he said, that's not God, Daddy. That's the Holy Spirit. And then I have a whole other dilemma because theologically, God and the Holy Spirit are the same. And how do I tell my, and I said, well, the Holy Spirit is God. Well, how does that work? And why after why after why? And I said, well, the Holy Spirit, comes in our life. That's God coming into our hearts and filling us. So is the Holy Spirit Jesus' son, he said. And then that's even more confusing because in his mind we have God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here I am explaining this theology to him. And I said, explained it. I drew on a piece of paper and showed him how they were one. And afterwards I just thought, how amazing is it that Samuel is asking these questions about the Lord? Man, he could be asking why Spider-Man is red, but he's asking how God speaks to us and how the Holy Spirit fills our life, and he's understanding that he can hear God's voice in his heart. Man, what a blessing that is to a dad. And I kid you not, I was writing this part of the sermon as he was coming in, and I was just amazed at the questions he was asking and the truth that he was getting. And at the end of it, he said, so God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same, and Jesus came down and died on the cross for us, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills our lives and speaks to us and teaches us. And I thought, he's 5 years old and he just got the Trinity and he got what it means to hear God's voice and he got what it means that Jesus came down in the incarnation. He got all of that in just a few questions of why. And we say, most of us adults, we have a hard time wrapping our minds about that. And Samuel said, I can't wait till God tells me I get to be a preacher. And I said, I just want you to be whatever the Lord tells you to be, Samuel. That's what I want. And he said, well, maybe an army man or a fireman or, and he started naming, and I said, you know what, whatever God tells you to do. And he said, I hope that he tells me to be a preacher so I can use the highlighter. So, I mean, you got guns and fire hoses or highlighter. Don't ever despise children when they ask why. Parents in church, Sunday school teachers, grandparents, mother figures. Don't ever despise them when they ask why. What an amazing opportunity to teach them. The last reason we need to start training young is simply because children are so humble. Soon we grow up to become adults. We become hard-headed. We get stubborn. We begin to think we know it all. And we don't. We think that there's not much left to learn. That's why Jesus says, except you become like these little children, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Children are not afraid to ask and to learn. It is sad so many times a child will come forward and give his or her heart to Jesus, and a well-meaning adult will come in alongside them and will ask them all sorts of questions. And if the child can't explain the Roman road, and if the child doesn't know the definition or the theory of substitutionary atonement, the parents will, or the adult will say, well, this child just isn't ready. They didn't know what substitutionary atonement meant, so they're just not ready yet. How many of you know what that means? Few. All right. That's what we do. We try to get the kids and we say, you know what, I want you to understand all this. Now I know what I need to preach about next week, but they come in and we think we have to make them in our adult minds understand like we adults mean, but Jesus says, no, the children don't have to become adults. What'd he say? The adults have to become like who? Like children. We have to understand like the children understood. Children's hearts are just so open. They don't let all that pride and distrust and questioning get in the way. They just accept what God's Word says. 100% in what you tell them from God's Word, they just believe it. Children have these awesome memories and this amazing curiosity, and they ask why, and then they're so humble. That's why God says start early. Train up a child when he's young. Train up a child. That's why. God says start early because that's where they're most influential. That's why we dedicate, because those child years really matter. Tomorrow that baby may not want to be rocked anymore. Tomorrow the toddler won't be asking questions every 2 minutes. Tomorrow that schoolboy won't want help with his homework. Don't let the time pass through your fingers, parents. Train early. But training is more than just dedicating something as a child. As I mentioned earlier to the parents, dedication is not just something that you do once and it's finished. You see, you're dedicating and training your child for something. So not only should we train early, we should train specifically. It's like Olympic athletes. You may not know this, but many actually start training as little children. And they train and they train and they train and they practice all their lives. And then by the time they're teenagers, they're just incredible shape and they're incredibly skilled. But their training isn't random. I want you to see that. To be a professional ice skater, they don't get those kids and make them swim hours every day. And to be a professional gymnast, the gymnasts don't practice by running on the track and running hurdles. They practice at one thing. They start early and they practice at one thing. I have a sister-in-law, Elizabeth, and I don't know how old she is. 11, 12 years old, and some 11, 12 year old, would be here. Elizabeth is like still this big. She's short and she's cute. And one thing about Elizabeth, to make me do a somersault, it takes a lot. I got to move 190 pounds and I'm going to end up on my head and it's going to hurt. I learned that. We got a trampoline. First thing Dad did, I can do a flip just like high school. But, the one thing, you get all this going, it just wants to keep going. It's exciting. But Liz, it's nothing because she's short and she's small. And man, she could tumble all the way across this floor and jump and do all that. And so her parents have realized it. So they've been driving her to gymnastics in Oklahoma City, about an hour drive. And they do it like two or three times a week. And they're in ministry. And they're busy, but they realize that she has a talent, she has a gift, and they started young, and she's practicing, and she's going to these meets, and she's doing good. I don't know if she's going to be in the Olympics someday, but all I do know is when you see that someone has a talent, and you see that you have a specific goal, you train them specifically for that. According to this verse, it says we're to train up a child in the way that they should go. Notice that word, the way there. It's not just a way, it's the way. In the way he should go. There's a definite article there in the Hebrew. It's the way. There is only one way. That brings me to my next point. The goal is, it's specific. The training is, we train specifically. We train our children specifically to do what? To know and follow after God. That's the way. That's the way that they should go. That's the goal. Now, this isn't to say that children aren't different. Man, I can attest to that. I have three boys, and they're all totally the opposite. They're all totally different. God doesn't make two types of kids or three types of kids. In fact, God never makes copies. He only makes originals. So every child is different in every way. Different personalities, different gifts, different talents, different abilities. It's incredible as a parent to see how really different children can be, even in, raised up in the same environment or the same parents. I think sometimes we make the mistake as parents of trying to get our children to fit into this mold that we picture them as. Maybe a mold of a sibling or another child, or maybe a mold of something that we wanted to be. But that's not how we're supposed to raise our kids. Some kids aren't athletes. Sorry, Dad. You know, every dad wants their kid to be an athlete, but some kids just aren't. Not every kid has to play football. Not every kid, mother, is a genius. Man, I know that steps on toes. That doesn't mean that every son can't work hard or daughter can't work hard, but not every son's going to grow up and be a biochemist. That's just not how God designed us. Not all kids are musicians. Man, it's funny, and this will go up and bite me, but Samuel, man, he can hear music and hear notes. Caleb loves to sing. We'll just leave it at that. He likes it. But it's true. We laugh and we enjoy him singing, but even Samuel will say, "Whoa, that is off." Caleb, and maybe he'll grow into it, but kids are just, they're all different. Not all kids can draw or paint. Children are different, but listen to this, and I want you to get it. Children can be totally different and still have one thing in common, parents. Children can be totally different and still have one thing in common. They can be totally different and still love the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Do you know that? It's okay for kids to be different as long as we get the way right. All that other stuff, it's good news. It doesn't have to be our way or grandma's way or the world's way or the friend's way or the sibling's way. It has to be God's way. God has a way. We don't have to make our children fit in any mold but God's mold. That's good news. You can look at your child and he can be totally different. You can say, you know what? As long as he's following after God and his word, that's all that matters. As long as he's serving him, that's all that matters. It's sad today because I'm afraid as parents, and this is going to step on toes, mine included, I'm afraid we spend 90% of our resources and energies pushing our kids academically and athletically and financially. Man, we want them to be successful at sports, and we want them to make good grades, and we want to make a good career so they can be great financially. But the problem is, that's not the way that Proverbs 22 is talking about. That's not the most important thing. All those things we're just guessing on and pushing on our kids and saying this is the way you're to go and this is what you need to do. We show that because later on when they mature, when they get teenagers, you know what we do as parents? Oh, you got a football game? That's okay. Church isn't that important. Oh, you had a late night last night? Church isn't that important. You can skip on Wednesday night. You don't have to go to camp if you don't want to. You don't have to go to Sunday school anymore because your life is so busy with athletics and academics and all this important job that you're making money and all that comes second or third or fourth way down the road. We show as parents exactly where our priorities are. We have a way, and we think it's the way, but we're absolutely wrong. Proverbs 22 says there's the way that we're to raise our kids. There's the way. And I assure you, parents, if you focus on that, if you get your kid to get that right, if you get them to follow after God and to serve God and to follow after Jesus Christ, you know what? When they grow up, they're going to find the right career. They'll follow him right to the right career. And they'll follow him right to the right spouse. And they'll follow him right to the right house to live in. They'll follow him every day of their life because you've trained them up in the way to go. But instead what we do is we train them up to be successful academically and financially and according to the world, and they get 18, 19, 20 years old and they walk away from the Lord and they walk away from the academics and they walk away from the jobs and they walk away from the churches, and we say, oh, we got to instill Jesus in them. You should have started there instead of finishing there, instead of waiting until it's too late and saying, man, look at the mistakes I made. Man, it's hard as a parent. My wife and I, we focus on the same stuff, trying to decide, do we send Samuel to school or what year? Do we put him in preschool another year? And there's all these pressures and thoughts, and we don't know what to do, and we're praying. But you know what I want more than anything? I just want Samuel to love Jesus. Whatever it takes, that's what I want. Man, I want Isaac to grow up, and I want him to know Jesus. And I want Caleb to grow up, and I want him to know Jesus. And I don't care if they're engineers or science or bus drivers or teachers. I don't care if they pick up the trash every week. If they love Jesus, that's what I want. That's what we need as parents. As I thought about this, train up a child in the way he would go. The way he would go, it's specific. It's specific. We train him to love the Lord. That's what Proverbs is talking about. And thirdly, we train early, we train specifically, and we train consistently. I know we're going to be a little late this morning. The term train in the Hebrew, it actually comes from a Hebrew word that means to swallow or to taste. In Bible times, the midwives and the mothers, in order to get that baby to start nursing at its mother, what they would do is they would take a little honey and they would grind it up honey with a little bit of oats or something sweet. They would take those, or crushed dates is what they would use. And they would put that in the baby's mouth, and that baby would learn to swallow because of that. We do the same thing today. You can't get a baby to take a bottle, dip it in honey, dip it in something sweet. I've been guilty. Had Coke right beside me, pour some Coke on it, put that in a baby's mouth, man, that corn syrup hits that baby's tongue, loves it all at once. It'll work. That's what to do. That's what this word, when they said train up a child in the way it would go, that word train, it was actually a word that the midwives would use to train a child to nurse. When a child wouldn't learn to swallow, they would have to train, and they would do that. They would take honey and dates, and they would put it in the palate of that baby's mouth. When that baby tasted that sweet, it would start to swallow, and then they would quickly start nursing that baby. And that's how the baby learned to swallow. It's interesting that that's the word, the origin of that word, train. What it means is this, parents. We have to put something in their mouths to be tasted. We have to put something in their mouths to be tasted. That's what teaches them. There's only one thing to do, one way to do this, parents. Before you can put a hunger for the Lord in the heart of your child, you have to have that hunger yourself. You have to be hungry for it yourself. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't teach what you don't know. I love the verse in Deuteronomy 6:7. I read it just earlier to the parents. He says, these commands I give you today, they're to be on your heart. Then you impress them on your children. The way you impress them, Deuteronomy says, you talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk around, when you lie down and when you get up. You tie them as symbols on your hands and you bind them on your forehead. You write them on your door in the houses and on your gates. Surround yourself with them. Parents, this isn't talking about just coming to church Sunday and Wednesday. It's talking about a way of life. When you go in, when you go out, when you lie down, when you get up. Just think with me about how Jesus, the master teacher, taught. Just think about it. When he's walking along the road here he's walking and there he sees someone sowing some seed. And he says, hey, you know what? Some of the seed that's sown, it does this, and it falls among the thorns, and some around the rocks, and some in the road. But we want to be that's planted in good soil. When he's walking and he sees a lily in the field, he says, consider the lilies of the field. It's not, Lord, adorn them and make them pretty. Consider the sparrow. When he sees a sparrow, he says that. When he sees sheep, he says, you know what? I'm the good shepherd. He uses life to teach. You see how creative Jesus was? He wasn't boring. Let's sit down and read your Bible. Sit down and read this Old Testament law for a few hours. He didn't do that to kids. He didn't do that to his disciples who were adults. He was creative when he taught. He surrounded them with truth. That's the way we're to teach our children, parents. Man, put something good in their mouth to be tasted. Don't make it taste like vinegar. Don't make the Bible seem boring to them. Do fun Bible lessons. Tell Bible stories. Dress up. Act them out in front of them. Buy fun Christian books. Watch fun Christian movies. Listen to Christian music. Let every day be a vacation Bible school at your home. Man, let them come home and see that you've decorated the whole room like a cave. And that David, and you're going to hide from Saul in the cave. So come on, kids. My wife does it every Sunday night. Man, she'll get blankets. Those kids come in and they're excited. What are we doing tonight, Catherine? We want to learn. And she'll say, we're learning about David. And Saul's chasing David. And she'll have blankets piled up in the promised land that Bill and I have to clean up later. She'll pile them up and she'll say, everybody get in the cave. Saul's coming and we're David and we got to hide. And the kids remember the stories. And they get it. And she'll dress up and she'll come out and say, I'm Esther. And she'll have the youth come and dress out. Or she'll bring crazy food and say, eat this because this is Bible food. And this is what they did in this story. Make it fun. Parents, there's no reason you can't do that in your house. Surround them with truth. Surround them with God's word. Make it sweet. Make it taste good. Don't feed them vinegar. Don't make God's word seem boring. Don't make it seem not fun. Teach them it. Don't just read it to them. Teach it to them. Show them. Train them. That's what we're called to do. Surround them with it, with their lives, consistently, every day. You see, we train early, we train specifically, and we train consistently. But the goal is that those kids come to know the Lord. The goal is that they're converted. Our goal is to bring our children to Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy as a parent than to have your child accept Jesus. So the end of all this, it's that they know the Lord and they accept Jesus Christ. The idea in the church sometimes is that a child has to have an education in sin or a PhD in sin before he really can come to the Lord. I don't buy it, church. I can tell you as a pastor, I hear people tell me all the time that they just don't believe in childhood conversions. Absolutely, I disagree with them. I believe in them with all my heart, and I'll tell you why. If you're a parent, as soon as is possible and practical, you need to lead your child to Jesus Christ. As soon as is possible and practical. The moment that your son or your daughter can understand that sin isn't just being naughty, but that it's an offense to God. As soon as they can understand that, and that God is taking that by the cross in Jesus Christ, as soon as they get that down, they're ready to be saved. That's the only truth that I try to make sure that kids understand. Your sin is not just you're breaking your mom and dad's rules. You've offended God, and God has come and taken your punishment on the cross. That's what they have to understand. And you know what? I've seen 4, 5, 6-year-old, my son in here today, he understands it, he gets it. Man, we're praying. I'm ready for him to make a decision. I think he knows and understands it. I'm not going to hold him back, and I know so many people will. But the kids, there's no gray area. They get it. They get it better than we do. There's no doubt in their hearts. You may not know this, but did you know that 75% of all people who trust Jesus do it before the age of 14? 75% before they're 14 years old. Have you ever heard of Matthew Henry? He wrote a commentary in the entire Bible, one of the most commentaries, popular commentaries in the world. Matthew Henry was saved at the age of 11. Jonathan Edwards, great preacher, preached one of the most powerful sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was saved at the age of 8. Polycarp, one of the very first Christian martyrs, burned at the stake for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved as a child at age 9. Age 9, he lived for Jesus all his life and was burned at the stake at age 90. Saved at age 9. Charles Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher ever lived, was saved at the age of 12. We've done a survey in Southern Baptist Convention recently of all the Southern Baptist missionaries that we have around the world. The survey showed that 90% of them were saved before the age of 11. 90% of our missionaries in the Southern Baptist Church. Thousands of missionaries. The average age of conversion amongst all the Southern Baptist missionaries and pastors in the world is 8 years of age. That's the average. What about here? How many of you here were saved before you were 14 years old? Look around. Look around. Look at the hands. Way over 75% of us. Way over 75. There's no shame if you were saved older. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying this is the time. This is the hour, parents, when your children are young. My point is not that we shove children into accepting Jesus. Mothers, that's not my point. Fathers, that's not my point. We don't shove them. That would be wrong. But at the same time, don't get in their way. Don't get in their way. Don't block them. We guide them. We train them. We come alongside them. I want to close with this. There's one more point I want to make about this proverb. And that's just that. It's a proverb. You see, a proverb is a piece of wisdom. Proverb is a rule to live by. A proverb is not a promise. Understand me when I say that. A proverb is not a promise. There's a difference. You see, some people take proverbs like this and they turn them into promises. They say, well, God's word says, train a child in the way it will go and he will not depart from it. So they say, well, that's a promise of God's word. This is a proverb in God's word. It's not a promise. The reason that's important is because, parents, and listen very carefully, you can do all this right. You can train early, you can train specifically, and you can train specifically, and your children can still walk away from the Lord. Absolutely. This is not a promise. It's a proverb. God says this is the way to raise your children. This gives them the best opportunity to know the Lord. This gives them the best opportunity to follow after Him. But you don't ever, ever, ever get to use God's word to control your children. See, sometimes we think there's a spell. Well, if I train my children the right way, we take away their free choice. They won't have an option but to follow God. Everybody makes that choice for themselves. This is a proverb, not a promise. You can do it all right. You can do it all right. Your children can still walk away from the Lord. It's up to them in the end. It's a proverb, not a promise. But according to Proverbs, if you want to give your child the best opportunity to know the Lord, you know how to do it? You train them in the way. You bring them up. You start when they're young. You train specifically for them to know Jesus and love Jesus. You train consistently with everything in you and everything around their life. If you want to give your child the best life possible, you train them to know and follow and love Jesus Christ. You train them early, you train them specifically, and you train them consistently. And then you trust the Heavenly Father with their lives and souls. There's no better place to be, no better place to be than in God's hands. When you take your children and you do everything you can according to God's word to raise them right, you've dedicated them, you've placed them in His hands. There's no better place to be, parent, than right there. To know for sure, you know what? Literally, I've given my child into the Lord's hands, and I've done everything I can to be a faithful parent and to raise them in the Lord. You let God take care of the rest. You trust Him to the rest, and He will. There's no better place for our children to be than in God's hands. I want to encourage the parents that came today and dedicated their children and said, God, we don't want them in our hands. We want them in yours. It's no better place to be. That's true for everybody in here this morning. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, young or old, you've never said, you know what, I believe in Jesus, I believe in what He did on the cross. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to say, you know what, I want my life to be in God's hands. There's no better place to do it than right now. You never know, maybe 50, 60 years ago, your parents stood in a church a lot like this one and dedicated to you the Lord. You never know, today God may be saying, you know what, I'm calling you today to give your life to Jesus. I'm answering your parents' prayer. I'm answering their commitment. If you've never accepted Jesus today, I want you to know that I prayed today specifically that if there was someone in here today that didn't know you, that didn't know the Lord, that you would come forward. So you know you've been prayed for, not just by me, but probably your parents and grandparents and theirs before them, that you would come to know Jesus. If that's you today and you don't know the Lord, I'm going to step down front. I want you to step down the aisle and come out and meet me. If you have accepted Jesus, man, church, let's raise the children. And not just your own children. Man, we have 70, 80, 90, 100 kids every Wednesday night here that need to be brought up and trained in the way of the Lord. In the way. Man, the world's training them if we're not. And yeah, some parents have given us that responsibility. We're going to do everything we can to train them in the way that they will go. So when they're older, they're going to know the Lord and they're not going to depart from it. If you don't know the Lord today, I'm going to pray. And right afterwards, Roxy's going to come sing. I want you to come out and just tell me, Pastor, I want to be in God's hand this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for today. Thank you for these mothers, Father, and the awesome impact. Father, the amazing opportunity, the amazing, Father, Lord, influence that they have in the lives of these children. Father, and I just pray that you give them strength, that you give these families, husbands and wives, strength today, that you give our Sunday school teachers and RA and GA workers strength today. Father, that there is a generation of children out there that need to be trained in the way, the way. Father, we know. Father, John 14:6, you come and you say, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Father, they need to know you. Father, I pray if there's one in here today, young or old, that doesn't know you, they would accept you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky comes.